and saved them. Maybe they acknowledged their salvation that day, and that's all good. That's all good, but watch manipulative prayers. I don't like for people to control me. And maybe it's just me. If I go to a church service and they say, "Everybody lift your hands," mine are staying in my lap. Now, if Jesus tells me to lift my hands, I'll raise them when nobody else is. Everybody dance. And what used to really puzzle me about that, they'd say, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Everybody dance, we have liberty." No, if there's liberty, that means freedom. That means you don't have to dance if you don't want to. But you can if you want to. And you shouldn't judge the one across the aisle if they're dancing and you're not. That's okay. If they're sitting up and you're sitting down and you're standing up, that's okay. If they're talking in tongues and you're sitting there quietly meditating with your eyes closed, that's okay. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is here. There's liberty. I hope I always pass for a church where there's liberty. You can be who you need to be in God here, and nobody's going to question that. Okay, a few will question it, but we'll rebuke them later. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Thank God for his presence this morning. I read a quote from John Wesley this week. Do you know what John Wesley said on his deathbed? Does anybody realize what he said on his deathbed? Oh, I'm just guessing that part. On his deathbed, he probably said, oh, that's what I'm going to say. No, I'm going to say, here's what I'm going to say on my deathbed. More pain pills. I don't want to feel that. No, on his deathbed, he said, probably bring me some water, but here's what I'm trying to get to. He said, the greatest blessing in life is knowing that God is with us. And that's profound. One of the founders of the Methodist Church, knowing that God is with us. Not that he's out there somewhere, Bette Midler's God, that we're going to go to one day if we act right when we die, but he's with us. The greatest promise in the book, I believe, is I will never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the world. And he won't. Do what you need to do. He won't forsake you. Go where you need to go. He won't forsake you. He will never leave you. You can't make him leave. He's like the relatives from Tennessee that won't go home. He will not leave. He's here for good. Thank God for his presence. In Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. I haven't seen God today. The gray-haired, gray-bearded guy throwing lightning bolts. I haven't seen Jesus with his nail-scarred hands. But because of faith, we can see him, and I see him in you. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. They were made from things that don't even appear. Everything you see was created from the realm where you can't see anything, in the spirit realm. And if all this that we see came from that realm, which must be more real? Now, we believe that reality is the earth, and that our reality, this is what's real. My world, my pain, my joy, what's going on in my life, this is real. Everything that happens here has to have been created, was created from the other realm, which always has been. The earth's only several thousand or million years old, depending on how, and either one's fine, because eternity is much bigger and much older than that. So that's more real than this. Don't ever get confused. The real part of life is the spirit part, not this part that we're here with. Through faith, we understand that worlds were framed by the word of God. The step between not seen and seen is God framed it with his words. I always think it's cool when I read the creation story and God didn't think, let there be light. He said, let there be light. He spoke it. Some of you have a world waiting to be created and you can't see it yet. It exists in the unseen realm, and I believe that you need to speak it. Now, I'm not all about name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, but I believe that you need to begin speaking your vision and saying who you are and what it is that you're called to do. I wanted to encourage some of you this week to tell somebody again what it is that you believe God's called you to do. They may not get it, but it'll become more real to you. Dawn sent me a sweet card telling me how wonderful and handsome and what a great preacher I was. I can't remember what all it said, but it was all so true. But in the card, she enclosed a vision that we had typed out in 40? When was that? When? 93? I'm old and don't know it. In 1993, we typed out a vision for this piece of property. That's 14 years ago. I read down through that thing, and I laughed at some of it. I cried at some of it. And then I read it out loud because I wanted to hear me say it again to see if it felt right. I saw some things that are on this property that we framed with our words. We stood here and spoke it when there was no building. Do you remember what building we were in when that vision was handed out? Was it Hub? Across the street? Oh, in Lithia Springs? That's right, we just bought this property in 92. And we spoke things about this property. There was no building here. And now there's a debt-free building sitting here. There was no motel down there. There was no cabins. There was no nature trails. There was no. Now, it's not all come to pass. And our rapidly moving vehicle seems to have been slammed into park. Neutral, but not reverse. For a season, so to speak. But I was amazingly blessed. And I thought, wow, we spoke some stuff and it came to pass. We put some stuff out there and believed it was going to happen. Worked our butts off. And it did. God got in there with us. We were willing to do, you know, we're like Dolly Parton's dad. I won't say what she said, but in her life story, I bought the CD so I could listen to it going down the road. I was going on a trip, and her dad bought this piece of property that was so grown up, you couldn't even see what the property was, and he worked at it and worked at it and worked at it, and he didn't have much use for preachers. Dolly Parton's daddy didn't, and didn't do church. He loved God, but he didn't do church, didn't have much use for preachers. He'd always call them fat chicken-eating preachers. And I said, to get your groceries. And one day, after he had been working on this land for months and months and months and finally had it looking good, here comes a preacher, and he gets out of the car, walks over, and kind of leans over the fence with straw in his mouth or toothpick from Shoney's, most likely. And he's leaned over the fence. He says, "Well, Brother Parton, this sure is a nice piece of land you and the Lord have here." And it just kind of made Mr. Parton mad, Brother Parton. And he said, "Well, you should have seen the son of a biscuit when the Lord had it by himself." And it's like, it's funny and it was rude and it's crude and I don't recommend it, but he had a point. When God had it, it was grown up with kudzu vines. But when him and the Lord entered into this partnership and he was willing to do his part, God provided the energy for him to do it. And being partners with God and being willing to do your part can produce some amazing results. I believe in the supernatural, that God will do the super if you'll get up off the couch and do the natural. I know some folks waiting on God to do something, and I know a God that's waiting on folks to do something. And I don't know which one it is with you. I have people telling me, you can starve to death waiting on God to bring some groceries. Or you can drive down here to the food room, which is open right after church. If you're here today and need food, we have a food room that's full of food right there that you can go take home with you. I'm going to clean out my cabinets this week. I want y'all to do this too. Every time I open my pantry, I see about 30 things that we are not going to eat. They're sitting there in boxes or cans or whatever, and we're not going to eat them. And I can't put the stuff in the cabinet we're going to eat, but some of y'all might eat the stuff I have in my cabinet. I don't know. So I'm going to put it in banana boxes this week and bring it to the food room. Is that all right, Laura and Cindy? I'm gonna be a blessing to the food room this week. And some of you need to. When y'all get a little extra money, find Cindy or Laura and put it in their hand. We might need to build a new shelf out there or buy a refrigerator or do something to bless you. So if you get a little extra money and you use the food room, bless them with it. They have to buy gas. They have to pay gas, the high prices of gas, to go pick up all that food everywhere. Remember that. And bring some food. If you've got cans of sauerkraut and weenies on your shelf that you're not going to eat, then bring them. Somebody here will eat them. And if we won't, if they sit up here for a while, then we'll take them and give them to somebody else. So I'm going to do that this week. But anyway, I saw some things that weren't here, and then we spoke them, and now they're here. And it reminded me of that. But that's not what I'm preaching about today. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. After you're dead, your faith will continue speaking if you've obeyed the will of God while you were alive. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. I'll take that. And was not found. That's what I'm going to do one day, is just disappear. And just don't look in the Bahamas. I'm just telling you, I won't be there. Do not look in the Bahamas. Just assume that I went with the Lord. Do not look on beaches anywhere. Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found. Thank you, Lord. Because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. See, if you please God, he'll let you go to the beach and disappear. That's what I got out of that. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, isn't that simple? You want to come to God? Believe that he is. Now, religion's sort of complicated. We made it a little harder than that, but Scripture says if you just believe that he is, that's good. We saw last week something in 1 John 4, 7, and 8 that I've never heard anybody preach. John said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." You know the verses, 1 John 4, 7, and 8. So what does that verse say? It says that everyone that loves is born of God and they know God. An African woman who never heard the name of Jesus or walked the aisle at any church, who loves her baby, knows God, because if she really loves that baby, she could not love that baby without knowing God, because God is love. You do not have the capacity to love if you do not have God in you flowing through you, because He is love. There's no substitute for love. God's the only love out there. If you love pecan pie, you know God, because God's the one that put in you the ability to love pecan pie. And I understand loving pie and loving God's two different things, loving people. There's all different kinds. In America, we have one word for love. We love God. We love hot dogs. We love TV. We love. In the Bible, it's, you know, eros and phileo, and we've got all these different words, Greek words, Hebrew words. But the bottom line is, he that knoweth not God, knoweth not love, doesn't know God, but he that knows God or knows love knows God, and he's born of God, according to the Scripture. So maybe they didn't say your prayer the way you wanted them to say it, but if they love the sound of the ocean, if they love the beach, if they love getting together with the family, if they have the ability to love, real love, then they have to know God, for God is love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. You study that out and see if you get anything different, but I thought that was a good point last week. Amen. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Preach it, brother. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You want to come to God? Believe that He is. That's simple. You don't even have to quit smoking. You can still smoke and come to God if you believe that He is. Amen. And that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. It says that Noah condemned the world. How did he do it? You think he got together a bunch of right-wingers who got signs up that said, "Down with the world," and maybe they marched around the worldly places in his day condemning the world? Is that how he condemned the world? He just did what God told him to do. And as he did what God told him to do, it became a condemnation to the world, or the spirit of the world, that would pull you away from God, what God's called you to do. You want to condemn the world? It's like, do you want to resist the devil? Here's how we learn to do it. I resist you, devil. No, that's saying, I resist you, devil. James doesn't say to say, I resist you, devil, in an angry voice to scare him. And I guess we think that we can threaten him with our high tone. I rebuke you. Nobody ever says, I rebuke you, Satan. No, we have to raise our voice to him to convince him that we mean business. We are fixing to kick devil butt right now. If he, you know, you better watch out. Watch out, watch this. I mean it. I was at a church, I used to be on staff at Riverview Temple of Faith down in the first preacher that trusted me enough to preach. God help him. You know, he's gone to heaven now. And I'm sure he answered for that when he got there. But I was at this other church, and for years and years and years, I went to the pastor. I said, God called me to pastor. I fasted for 7 days. That's serious with me. That's serious business. I'm talking water only. 7 days to find out what God had called me to do. And God said, I'm going to use you in the office of pastor. I cried. I made an appointment with the pastor. I sat down with him. I said, I know what God's called me to do. He said, what has He called you to do? I said, He's called me to pastor. He looked at the desk for a minute. He looked at me. He said, if you pastored a church, who would go to it? I'm going to send him a picture of y'all. And he'll be saying, that's what I thought. I'll tell you what, for a long time, his wife and kids went to it. I'll tell you that much. But anyway, long time. But help me, Jesus. Was that a rabbit trail or what? Thank you. So I was at Riverview Temple of Faith, because they let me preach. So that guy, I told him I was called a pastor. He never let me preach. Well, later he did. But the first guy that let me preach was Brother Cecil Tompkins at the Riverview Temple of Faith. And he's in heaven now. I always appreciate him giving me an opportunity in that pulpit. Well, I was a charismatic. You know, I mean, I just listened to Copeland, Hagen, Swaggart, and Jim Baker and modified it and did what they did. That's what we all did. So I was down there preaching, and I had a big altar call, and I was going to chase the devil out of everybody's life. And there was this lady named Granny King. She was up in her 80s, and she came to the altar, and she said, "Brother Robert, the devil has been on me all week long." I said, "We're going to take care of it, Granny King. We're going to get that devil off of you." She said, "He has just worried me nearly crazy. I just can't sleep at night. I can't eat. I'm tore up." I said, "We're going to get rid of him." I said, "I command you, Satan, in the name of Jesus." She said, "Brother Robert, don't make him mad." And so that particular time, I did lower my voice and said, "Okay, Satan, please leave Granny King alone. Please, sir, please just don't bother her anymore, please." No, James says, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. To condemn the world, you just obey what God's called you to do. Your world. There's a worldly side of you. And if you want to condemn it, you don't fight against it. You just obey God. And that is a condemnation to the spirit of the world that would pull you away from the plan of God. That's, if you want to resist the devil, scream, "I resist you, devil," if you want to. But really, submitting to God is a resistance to the devil. You get that? We're just going to make a few points. I'm going to let you go home and eat. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. Gentlemen, how would you like to pull up at the truck with a U-Haul and tell the wife, "We're moving"? And she says, "To where?" And you say, "I'm not sure yet." "Just put the stuff in the truck, woman. I'll be over here, you know, drinking a beer. When the truck's loaded, toot the horn, and we're going to move," or however you do it. I don't know how y'all load trucks, but what would she say? What would anybody say? "We're moving, but we don't know where. We're going, but we have no clue which direction." God told Abraham, "Roll up the tents, herd up the cattle, tell the wife and young uns, we're headed out to a land that you don't know where you're going." Anybody feel like that? Is anybody in the middle of that journey right now? You know you got on the right road at some point. You know you got on the highway, and you're wondering, did I get off an exit? Don't y'all love coming out our highway under construction here? And at some point in time, suddenly, if you're not careful, you'll be in Alabama and can't get back. It's like, has anybody done that? Gone to Alabama and didn't mean to? I think it's the Alabama Tourist Department tricking people into coming to Alabama, because you'll just be tooling along and somewhere right about Bream, and it's like, oh no. And they've got the plastic fence running for miles and miles and miles. They think you can't drive through it, but with a yellow four-wheel drive pickup truck, it can be done. Because I was not going to Alabama the third time. I meant that. And I get busy thinking and stuff and forget I'm in the wrong. I saw a girl the other day go back and forth and then hit those rebar, go off into that hole right there. I don't know if y'all saw the wreck. It was terrible. So be careful when you... But you ever feel like that with God, that you know you got on the right highway at some point, and suddenly you look up. You know how you'll drive somewhere and, like, you'll get there and you don't even remember getting there? And you think, oh, my God, how did I even... I don't even remember making turns, or if I paid attention driving, and you hope you didn't run over old ladies with buggies or children, you know... You watch the news that night to see if there was any unexplained deaths on that road that you drove down for 2 hours and don't remember. Y'all ever do that? Was it wake? It is. Are you like that in God sometimes, that you know you got on the highway, but you just wonder if maybe you missed the exit or got off on the wrong exit, or maybe it feels like you're broke down in the emergency lane because everyone else still seems to be moving and you're over here in the emergency lane and you know. Well, you know, Abraham was called to go somewhere, and he didn't know where he was going. That had to be frustrating. But it took a real move of faith on his part to trust God enough to pack up everything. It's okay, we're ready, here we go. By faith, and look what it says here. He was called to go into a place which afterwards he would receive for his inheritance. Some of you are in the place right now that God wants to give you for your inheritance, but you don't recognize it right now as the inheritance. You're still looking for something better. It makes me think of that country song that I wrote. What is it? What is it, Dusty? I'd rather... It's not, "I kissed her lips, but I left her behind for you." That was the other one. It was like, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If you saw anything in that other than God, it's because your heart is not pure. Something's wrong with you people. It's a good country song I wrote about wanting what you don't have. Or it's about this guy who's married to this chick, and he wants what he doesn't have. That's the girl next door. And he has what he doesn't want. And the question in the song is, which one is worse, to want what you don't have or to have what you don't want? And some of you right now have the inheritance that God has for you, but you don't realize it because it's not what you want. You're still wanting this other thing out there, and you're missing the inheritance that God plans to give you. You're walking right through it right now, and you're still thinking you're on a journey trying to find it. You're in the middle of it, but you're not recognizing it as the blessed place of God. And it's just a perspective change that you need. You really don't need to continue the journey. Now, God's going to have you walking in circles until you realize this is it. This is your life. Now, I know you were looking for a better one. And, you know, you were hoping for something better than the 73 single wide. But, you know, this is your life. Bloom where you're planted. You know, make the best of it, because this is the inheritance. And you'll be amazed when you recognize this as what God's given you, how blessed it becomes. And who knows? Then you make it a double wide. Now, watch this. So to speak, I could have said Pinto and Cadillac. I could have said it any way you want to say it. Been there. Am there. By faith, Abraham went out. He sojourned in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Drug his kids along with him. Drug his grandkids along with him. Dear Lord, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God has built a city, and it looks different to you than it does to me, or would that be differently? When you find the city of God and describe it to me, I might think, that's not the city of God at all, because I'm there and I've seen it, and that's not what it looks like at all, because the city of God, to me, see, it's the kind of place that God has tailor-made it so that whoever you are, when you make it to this city that he has created, it looks a certain way to you. Always loved the premise, nobody really knows what heaven's exactly like. It's not a bunch of religious people standing around a chair on which Jesus sits saying, worthy, worthy, glory, glory, worthy, worthy, throughout eternity, because frankly, that would be hell to me. To be in an ongoing worship service for 18 billion years, standing around a chair going, worthy, worthy, worthy. No, John saw a little picture of something that was going on at a particular time. I'm not meaning to be sacrilegious, but if that's it, oh God, I'm always disappointed with stuff anyway. It's like Disney World. I get there and I'm like, this is it? This is Disney World? I'm a kid. I'm like, that's all they could come up with? And if we get to heaven and we're just going to stand around with a bunch of people in choir robes going, worthy, 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 you know, give me a TV with 52 cable channels or something, you know, entertain me. I know it'll be different when you get there. If that is what it is, God, but I've always loved the idea that heaven is what heaven is to you. Like some of you, you'll walk through the door and it'll be just endless food bars. It'll be like Ryan's, but it'll all be no fat, no calorie, but taste delicious. And it never ends. And the rolls are always hot. And the waiters are always right there with your tea. You know, you take a sip and it's filled. Take a sip. You know, I don't know. And nobody really knows. There's a description of the bride of Christ in Revelation 21 that a lot of people say, oh, that's the city where we're all going to live. It says, I'll show you the Lamb's wife. I'll show you the bride. And he describes the New Jerusalem. He's describing a people. A river runs through the middle of her. From the throne of God, where God sits in our heart, the river of life runs out of her. He's describing us. And he says it very plainly. But we turned it into, that's not the city that Abraham was looking for. He was looking for a city. Peter said that we as living stones are built up together as a habitation for God. God has used us as building blocks to build a place for himself to dwell. The city of God is accessible from anywhere on the planet. You can find it walking through the Sinai Desert. You can find it in Tallapoosa, it's been said. Because the door to the city of God is a hole in the spirit. It's a wormhole, if you will, that takes us from the earthly realm to the spirit realm. And they were out looking for the city of God. Now, physically, they got up and moved around. And you might have to, not because the door to the city of God is somewhere else, but being somewhere else might do something inside you that will allow you to see the door. Do you understand me? You don't have to go somewhere to find a way to God. God's everywhere. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. We are surrounded with a cloud of witnesses. Heaven is all around us. It's everywhere. It's a different realm, and there's a way into that realm. The city of God is tailor-made for you, and when you are in that city, God's protection is there. God's provision is there for you. God's plan, his purpose, all these things are so real in your life. This is heaven. I'm not talking about flying away to stand around the chair. It's heaven. It's the city of God. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Over in verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, then they might have had opportunity to return to it. If they had had their mind full of where they came from, they might have returned there instead of pressing on into the city. Somebody needs to hear that. If they had their mind full of where they had come from, if Sarah had cried the whole time they were traveling through the desert looking for something that they don't even know what they're looking for, I miss my friends back there. We had our tent set up in the best place. It was near the Dollar General tent. We were right there near the shopping. My best friend was right there. I had a garden growing. I planted trees. I've not even got to see them produce yet. We had to up and move. If she was mindful of the place she had been, she probably would not have gotten to enter into the city of God when Abraham found it. Now, did he find a literal city? No. But he established his family in a place where they could walk into the realm of the Spirit and be part of the city of God. Yes. And truly, excuse me, in verse 16, but now they desire a better country. Is there anybody in this room that desires something better than what you have now? Spiritually speaking, your relationship with God, your view of the city, the place that you have right now in God, who you are, the purpose of God as it's being walked out in your life, the provision of God, the plan of God unfolding before you, the fruit being produced by you and God and your joint labor, your co-laborers with the Lord. Is there anybody that wants something better? They desired a better country. I'm not satisfied. I want something better than this. Than what I'm seeing in my life. I want to do better. Anybody with me? All right. Anybody not with me? You're satisfied? Take the microphone. I thought the Lord was finally going to answer my prayer. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He has prepared for them a city. God has prepared for you a city. Jesus said, you believe in God in John 14, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And they preached at funerals that Jesus flew off through the sky with a tool belt and built big Beverly Hillbillies houses and scattered them across the hillside so we could live in them alone when we get there. Because there's no marrying in heaven. So we don't get to live there with families. We just get to sit by ourselves in the mansion, unless, of course, we want to stroll down the gold street and stand around the chair and say, worthy, 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 worthy. That's their picture of heaven, the religious heaven that's not real. Jesus didn't say that. There's no mansion. That means dwelling place. It's not anywhere in Scripture that Jesus built you a house in the sky that you go to. You're the dwelling place. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He went to the cross. And he prepared a place for you to be part of the household of God. In my Father's house are many mansions. Look at all these mansions, because this is where the Father lives now. And I'm preparing a city for you, Jesus may as well have said. I'm going to prepare a city for you. God prepared a city for you. It's a place, I mean, in the city you can find whatever you want. You know? We live in Waco, Georgia. And in Waco, Georgia, you can't get a nice pair of turquoise pumps. I mean, if you're going out on the town and you need some turquoise pumps, unless you happen to hit the right yard sale, you're not going to find it in Waco, Georgia, okay? You're not going to get any ice cream in Waco, Georgia. You can't get Häagen-Dazs. They don't have it at Love's or the Waco Mini Mart. They don't sell Häagen-Dazs ice cream. Imagine. If you want some carob-covered coffee beans, you're up Dung Creek without a paddle in Waco, Georgia, because you ain't going to get them. It ain't going to happen. You're not going to have. But if you're in the city, if you're in the city, anything you need, you can find it. You can find mansions, skyscrapers, drugs, you know, houses, blue, high heel, turquoise pumps, jewelry, diamond rings. Can't find it. But if you're in the city, Jesus has built for you a city where everything can be found that you'll ever need. You know, some folks don't want to leave the city because they know that whatever they need is going to be there, good or bad. Well, on the good side of that, he's prepared for you a city. And there's something really good waiting for you in it. It's kind of like Atlantis. It's a secret city which hath foundations. Look at Numbers 35, just real fast. I'm not going to keep you long. I want to show you a couple things. If this puts together well, I looked at my notes for about 3 hours last night and about 2 hours this morning thinking, what? So maybe the Lord can put it together for you. I finally gave up and said, okay, you'll have to do this one. I can't do it. He said, good. He said, at last, after 18 years. He didn't really. He just laughed at me. In Numbers 35, the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, and he commanded the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites, that's the priest, of the inheritance of their possessions, cities to dwell in. And you shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities around about them. You know, suburbs came from God. That's good, isn't it? Verse 6, and among the cities which you shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which you shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities. So God told him to build 48 cities in this beautiful land that he'd given them, 48 cities. But he said, I want six of them to be run by the priests, and they're going to be called cities of refuge. And they're for the manslayer, somebody who's killed somebody. They're for somebody who's running because of the mess they've made in their lives. And I want six cities called cities of refuge. Verse 9. So the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither which killeth any person at unawares, that they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. Now, this is Old Covenant. We don't have these cities today, but I want to show you a parallel. But they had six cities built in their land. And if you killed somebody, if you ran over somebody and killed, see, Moses' law said eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It said, if you pick up a hoe, I'm not talking about a date, I'm talking about a garden tool, and you bust your friend's tooth out, then Moses' law says he gets to pick up the hoe and knock your tooth out. That's what they did, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If you're riding your neighbor's horse and you ride him too hard, he has a heart attack and dies, then the neighbor has to give you his, and the scripture literally says, kill his horse. Under the law, that's what they did. Jesus said, Moses' law says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But then he changed it up, didn't he? He came up with something different. He said, I'll tell you what I say. Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those who persecute you. Let's do this thing differently. Let's don't pay people back what they paid us. I told that to somebody this week who's not real knowledgeable in Scripture. Well, last week. Fresh ideas. Jesus really said that. I said, yeah. He said, love your enemies. Forgive the ones who hurt you. And bless the ones who are persecuted. He said, Jesus really expects us to do that. I said, with his power, it's possible. And it seems like a new concept to most people. But it is. But anyway, under the law, you could run to these cities if you had messed up, and you were safe there until you stood before the judgment of the congregation. You had to go to trial, explain the facts, and then the congregation would decide if you were guilty or innocent. And you can read more about these cities. I won't tell you all about them, but I want to show you something. Of the six cities which you shall give, six cities shall have for refuge, verse 14. You shall give three cities on this side of Jordan and three on that side of Jordan in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. Easy access no matter which side you're on. These cities were built with walls of protection or moats of protection and bridges going into the cities in some locations. My studies on the cities of refuge tell me. And in some, they were built with walls and they had guards at the gates. So if you run over your neighbor's wife and he decides to follow the law and run over you, you took a life, so your life has to be taken, is what Moses' law says. So he's chasing you with his horse and buggy, whatever he's going to run over you with. Then you take off running towards a city of refuge, and if you can make it there before he kills you, then he can't go in there and kill you. You're safe. There's a place that you can run to when you've messed up where safety belongs to you because of the will of God until you are judged by the congregation in their case. These six cities will be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that kills any person unawares may flee thither. This provision wasn't just for church folks. You didn't have to be a Jew to use these cities. You could be a sojourner, a stranger in the land. You could be a non-Jew. It didn't matter. Anybody was welcome in the place of protection. Anybody could run across that bridge. Anybody could flee from their pursuers and run into the city and be safe. Excuse me. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he's a murderer, and the murderer shall be put to death. If he smites him with a throw and a stone wherewith he may die, he's a murderer, put him to death. If he smites him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer. Put him to death. Thank God it didn't mention Glocks. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. This is what the law said. You kill my brother, I'm going to kill you. And that's just the way they worked it in those days. So I'm coming after you. You better run fast and try to make it into the city before I clock you with this piece of wood you killed my brother with. And that's just the way it worked. But if he thrust him of hatred, the revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. Verse 20, if he thrust him of hatred or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him will surely be put to death, for he's a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer. Verse 22, but if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, I mean, if you thrust somebody through with a knife and didn't mean to, then or with any stone, and it goes on down through here, and you can read all about these cities, but I want to get to a point. Well, look at verse 27. The revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer. He shall not be guilty of blood. Oh, once you run into the city, you're safe. But if you decide to go back out because you left your dog tied up and you forgot to feed him and they kill you, they have a legal right to do that. So if you want to get outside the city, then you're fair game. Because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return to the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Matthew 5. So it's throughout all generations. Do the Jews still have six cities of refuge? Three on this side of Canaan and Jordan and three on that side? Nope. I thought it was for all generations. That's what it said. Do you know that the Bible says that the Aaronic priesthood is an everlasting priesthood, but it isn't? The Bible lied. No, the word everlasting is a word that you need to look at, especially when it talks about everlasting torment. Same word, and it's not everlasting. That's King James's translation of it. The priesthood is not everlasting. It's not still, they're not still sacrificing animals. That priesthood is not still functioning. In Matthew 5, that baby wants to go home. I'm almost finished, baby. In Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bush, but on a candlestick, and they give light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Even men aren't dumb enough to light a candle and put it under a basket. Why would God be that dumb? Why would God send a light into the world and then hide it from men? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And we're commanded here to let our light shine before men that they could see our good works and glorify the Father. Go up one verse from that. Men do not hide their candle or put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. God shined a light in this world, and he put it on a hill so that it would give light to all that were in the world. And the city of refuge, I was thinking about this, this city that Abraham was looking for, the city of God, the city that God's prepared for us, the type of it we see in the city of refuge, because it was a place where all of us guilty people could run until the judgment. And then if we were declared not guilty, we could live right there until the death of the high priest. And do you know that Hebrews declares that our high priest is Jesus, that we do not have a high priest from the Aaronic priesthood anymore who is cold and insensitive to our personal needs? Do you know that if you have a preacher who has never struggled with drug addiction and you come down front and say, I'm hooked on whatever and I'd like for you to please pray for me, that there's going to be something in him that just doesn't get what you're talking about, the drug addiction. He just thinks you're dumb for taking drugs. Because he's got that area of his life under control, and you're just an idiot in his mind in most cases. It's hard for him to get it. If he has not experienced the thing that you're struggling with, then he's just going to think and probably say, oh, it's just Satan, or you're just weak, or you're not trying hard enough, or you just got to let God do this. There'll be some spiritual answer as to why you have failed in something that he's so successful at. But there's areas in his life where he faces temptation. He may weigh 420 pounds. And it's easy for him to say, I've never struggled with lusting after other women. Because he wouldn't have a chance anyway. We understand this. But Hebrews says that we have a high priest who is easily touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he has felt everything that we have felt. He's been tempted with everything that you've been tempted with. You know, Jesus was tempted to overeat. That's why the religious people called him a glutton. Maybe he appeared to overeat sometimes. You know what else they called him? A drunk? A wine bibber? Why do you think they called Jesus a wine bibber? Because he drank wine? Made wine out of water? And it wasn't Welch's Methodist grape juice. According to the Greek, it was intoxicant. That first wine he made was so good, the governor of the feast said, y'all save the good stuff for last. Why didn't y'all bring this out to start with? You know you're supposed to drink the good stuff first and save the cheap stuff when you don't care what it tastes like. They knew that. So it must have been good stuff for the governor of the feast to be saying, you know, why don't we start with this good stuff instead of that cheap stuff that I bought? Jesus was crucified on a hill. God set a city on a hill. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You can't hide what Jesus did with religion. You can't hide it behind the mask of Buddhism or Christianity. You can't hide it from people who are never introduced to it the right way, which would, of course, be your way. Our high priest, which was easily touched with the feelings of our infirmities and understands everything that we go through, died. But he rose again. And in the city of refuge, you had protection and safety from whatever it was that was after you to avenge the blood of whoever you killed or pay you back for whatever you did. You had a place of safety in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest, because that was the judgment of the congregation for you and for your life. And I'm here to tell you that we were in Christ when he was judged. In John 12, he said, now is the judgment of this world. If I'm lifted up, where? On the hill. The city is set on a hill. He talked about the city that Abraham was looking for. He talked about a new covenant city that the old covenant city of refuge was a type of. And it was him, and it was his sacrifice. And the city that was set on the hill can't be hidden. The cross of Calvary cannot be hidden by religion, because it's God's business to reveal it to every man, the fact that he is in relationship with us. We've been reconciled back to God. Jesus drew us unto himself. He paid the price. Our high priest did die. And when the high priest died, then the people in the city of refuge were free to go back to where they came from. I'm free now to go back to where I came from, y'all. Because my high priest died, but he rose again. Where did I come from? The presence of God, doing the will of God, without my flesh interrupting. I'm free now to go back to the place. Is he talking about heaven? Ultimately and eventually, yes, possibly, if heaven doesn't come to me first. And I hear it's on the way. But I can go back today to a place of being in good relationship with God in spite of all the things I have done, the things that I'm running from, the things that I deserve killing over. Somebody kill me, they have a right to. And you too. If you didn't know, I just want to tell you that. Not Kelsey, but most of you. There's a few of you out there that, you know, my high priest died. Y'all, I'm free. And God set that city on a hill. You know what I think is interesting? What was the name of that mountain where God set that city, the cross? Jesus could have been crucified in a valley, but he wasn't. God set the city on a hill so it couldn't be hidden from anybody. And what was the name of that hill, the mountain? Golgotha. And what does that mean in the Greek? Skull. And why was Jesus crucified at the place of the skull? Because that's exactly where every problem that you've ever had exists. There are no sulfur breath demons flying around attacking your life and making you smoke pot. There are no dark forces pulling you to the TV to watch Passions at 2 o'clock every day. There are no... I'm going to take that back. I do believe that's happening. If you're watching that, it has to be demon dark forces making you watch that show. I believe... I believe with all my heart, okay, that God set that city on a hill so that we could see that city, that Jesus is the high priest, that we have found that city, that because of the place that the crucifixion took, the place of the skull, that God has given us a solution and a remedy for whatever it was that was keeping us in fear of whatever it was that was chasing us. Hell, eternal torture from the loving God, a devil, the results of our, whatever it was that was chasing us. I believe that God stuck a cross down in the Skull Mountain as a sign to us that the death and then the resurrection of his son who was in a tomb and came up out of that tomb when mankind was born again. God took mankind, put him in Jesus, and allowed us to be born again. God recreated mankind, if you will. He did it once in the garden and then the fall, and then we were born again. You must be born again. I was. I was in Christ when he came up out of that earth. I was with mankind when we got born again. We're back reconciled to God, according to Paul the Apostle. And I'm so thankful today that my high priest died, but that he rose again. And that set me free to go back to where I was, and all the stuff that I was afraid of, all the stuff that's been chasing me, all the stuff, some of it that had a right to kill me, can't touch me. Can't touch this. Can't touch this. Bo and Dusty, would y'all come? I want y'all to close this today. Oh, I remembered. Why are you looking at me like that? Okay. You might be big, but I'm still your daddy. Y'all think I could take Dusty in a fight? Y'all don't think Nathaniel and Levi would come help me? Canaan and Justice? Canaan could whip Dusty. Because Dusty's so nice. He looks big and tough, but you hit him, he just laughs. I'm going to close just by, you can play a little bit if you get hooked up over there. I'm going to read some of these verses from Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's me, y'all. That's me. Psalm 32 is talking about me. Listen, blessed is Robert, his transgression is forgiven, his sin is covered. Oh, you might not have forgiven it or covered it, but God did. And if I'm going to let you or God be my judge, let me think real hard. God. Two, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Some folks won't come to church. You know what a lady told me? She couldn't bring her kids to church here because it was a R-rated church or PG-13 at best, and she didn't want the kids to go. That hurt my feelings so bad. She must not know that there's no guile in me. She was insinuating there was guile in me. There's no guile in me. And there is no list. God does not have a list of the things I did wrong. Paul said, he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sins. He was quoting David. What does impute mean? Keep a list of, keep a record of. The chick track was wrong. They don't have my sins listed. When I get to heaven, if I do sit in the chick track chair and they pull the videotape off, see, that track couldn't have been from God because it would have had DVDs. It had videotapes in the track, remember? And they knew that DVDs were coming. God did, at least. If they pull my DVD from the shelf that says Robert Rutherford and they stick it in that thing, you know what it's going to show? A star over a manger. And they're going to say, no, 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 that's the wrong one. Y'all got the Jesus DVD. And they're going to check it and they're going to pull the next Robert Rutherford's ticket in. It's going to be a star over a manger. They're going to say, no, 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 that's Jesus. They're going to say, it's all that's showing up on the Robert Rutherford video. It's the only thing we can see. Because he was in Christ, and that is his life. That's why Paul got this. That's why he said we're accepted in the beloved. Not because we're good folks that went to the altar and quit chewing tobacco. We're accepted because Jesus took us with him from the manger to the cross to the grave to resurrection to the sky. We're now seated with him. His life is my life. His judgment was my judgment. I'm so afraid of Judgment Day. It went pretty good, actually. John 12, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. The world was judged when all men were drawn to Jesus and God killed us, sent us to hell. Whatever your definition of hell is. We didn't stay long. 3 days, we was out, and Jesus had the keys. 3 days. Hell, been there, done that. Went with Jesus. He got me out, gave me the keys. Thank God. There is no list. That should be good news for some of y'all. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy on me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, who can hide their iniquity from God? Anybody here? I've tried, but he sees. He can even see with the lights off. I said, I'll confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. What's a hiding place? City of refuge. Jesus is our hiding place. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. What's a song of deliverance? The cities of refuge were run by the priests. The priests were worshipers. So when you got to this city, there were songs in that city. They played instruments. They sang songs. They sang songs over you by the Spirit that spoke of your demise, your deliverance, the power of God in your life. They would sing things to you that they didn't know in the natural, because they were Levitical priests, that would give you the reassurance of and from God that you were under His protection in that place. Songs of deliverance. I might sing a song to you that's not a song of deliverance, and the guy next to you, it may be the very song he, it might be, it didn't deliver him. I asked Bo and Dusty to do this song last week, and I slapped for God. That's Waco talk. I slapped for God to call him up here. Why? Because this week, this is somebody's song of deliverance. A bunch of you. And it's just a song about love. But it's going to do something when they sing it. You're going to experience deliverance from some fear. You're going to experience the presence of God, maybe in a way you haven't in a while. You're going to get some reassurance. Oh, yeah, I remember that love. Thou art my hiding place. Where are you hiding today, and what are you hiding from? You hiding from your past, or is your future scarier than your past the way things are going? Are you hiding from what they said was going to happen to you because of what you did? Are you hiding from that old man? Not your husband, the one you used to be. Thou art my hiding place. Religion can't hide you. God, you're my city of refuge. You're my hiding place. You'll preserve me from trouble. You'll compass me about with songs of deliverance. Isn't that beautiful? Last verse, I will instruct thee. Spank that, baby. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I'll guide you with my eye. Anybody need direction today? Anybody need for God to just give them some instructions today? Anybody ever tried to put something together and you finally, after 3 days, had to resort to the instructions? Oh, that would be all men. I apologize. You've all done that. Doesn't it just really aggravate you to see somebody open a box and take that paper out and actually read it? Oh, it just tears me up. I saw somebody the other day dyeing their hair, and they opened the box and read the instructions of what to do. They even dyed a little patch to see how it was going to do. That's not how you dye hair. You just mix all the stuff together. It don't matter if you mix the conditioner in with it. Just mix it all together. Rub it in your hair, on your ears and neck real good. Wait, if it says 20 minutes, go an hour just to be sure. Rinse it out and just believe that it's going to be the color God wanted it to be. That's the way you do hair. You don't read the thing and test a little patch underneath to see if it's going to be what you want it to be. Give me a break. Anybody need any instructions from God today? Maybe you know how to do it without reading the instructions. Maybe that's why your life's so screwed up. Maybe you've been trying it. Maybe you got an extra handful of parts that you think you didn't need still in the box under the bed. Those parts meant something. You might have needed them. Maybe you should go back and read the instructions. And when you find out where that set screw needs to be put, you're going to have to take some stuff off to get to the place to put it on. But it's going to be worth it in the long run. Anybody need some instructions today from God? I will instruct thee. I'll give you the instructions. You may ought to go back and next time, I mean, your hair is beautiful and all, but next time do the little test patch to be sure that you wanted orange hair. I mean, I don't know. Maybe you did, but do the little test passage, and we'll just see how it comes out before we go that way. I will instruct thee, and I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Who thinks you know the way you ought to go? I'm that arrogant. I think all the time, I know exactly where I'm supposed to. I don't have a clue. I'm like a sparrow in a hurricane, flapping my wings as hard as I can, and you know, the hurricane just blowing me all over the place. But I think I know. I don't. But God says, I'll teach you the way you should go. I'll guide you with my eye. You think God's eye is bigger than yours or better than yours? You think he can see more than you? You think maybe he can look down the road that you think you can look down? You think maybe he can actually look down there? Think about his position on high. He's looking at where you are, and he sees you heading that direction. He sees that cliff. He just laughs. He said, they told everybody that's the way I told them to go. He sees the path you ought to be on. That's okay. After you wreck off that cliff, he'll have the ambulance take you down this road over here that you were supposed to go down. And you'll meet the girl of your dreams. She'll be a candy striper at the hospital, so you'll still meet her. You didn't have to do it this way. But if you want to drive off the cliff, you know, God can still work the plan out, and you'll get to meet her at the hospital. You'll just have one leg and one eye, but it'll be okay. Father, sing a song of deliverance over me, Lord. I need delivered from myself. I'm not scared of the devil anymore, Lord, but when I look in the mirror, it scares the hell out of me. Woo! Deliver me from me. Help me get where you want me to be. Get me some instructions, Lord. This thing ain't working like it's supposed to. Give me some instructions. I love you. Thanks for putting up with me. Hey, you made me like this. Thank you. Thank you for all my brothers and sisters, Lord, in this room today. Those listening, those on the internet and cyber church, Lord, bless them richly with direction. Keep us ever mindful that you gave us a city of refuge and you set it up on a hill so nobody could miss it. Thank you for Jesus, our place of refuge. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's it. If we're looking for anything other than that, any religion that would try to make us right with you, that's not it. That's a bad housing complex. But you've built us a city. Thank you for Jesus.
Waiting to be fanned to flame. Say, won't you say that you love me with a love ever, a love everlasting. All my devotion put into motion by you. Look my eyes to see you standing there. Oh, I can barely breathe. I can hardly bear all the love that I feel for you inside. I hope you feel it now somehow. Say, won't you say, say that you love me with a love ever, a love everlasting. All my devotion put in motion by you. Say, won't you say, say that you love me with a love ever, love everlasting. All my devotion put into motion by you.
Lord, I thank you today that you gave us that love, your love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We received it from you, and you gave us the ability to give it to others. And Lord, you gave us the ability to love ourselves. Jesus said, forget the 10 commandments, do these: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus told us we were allowed to love ourselves. That's the hardest one for most people, because we know us. We love you. We can even love others, but Lord, we know us. But that love that you placed in us, Lord, is your love, and you love everybody. So we can love everybody, including us. Thank you so much for showing us this week how to take that love and use it, Lord, as an entrance into your city wherever we go. Bless the congregation, Lord, those who couldn't be here today, those who wouldn't be here today, Lord, bless them. Kick them in the butt for me. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're just